Do you keep Mark chapter 5 open? Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word which tells us about the glorious Lord and Saviour which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that now as we look at this part of Mark's gospel, that you'd help us to understand more about who Jesus is, and that through reading your word, Father, we would come to trust Christ, to welcome him into our lives and to follow him more and more. In his name we pray. Amen. So here in Mark chapter 5, we are confronted face to face with the reality of evil. You notice as soon as Jesus stepped out of the boat onto the shore, immediately, Mark says, this man with an evil spirit comes to meet him. What are we to make of evil in the world? Well, we don't need to look very far to know that the world is a messed up place. Things obviously aren't perfect. Things are not as they are supposed to be. Just listen to these news headlines from yesterday. A police officer dies of multiple injuries. Slum fire leaves 50,000 homeless in Bangladesh. A 17-year-old boy is charged with murder. We see murder, we see people's homes being destroyed. Evil is certainly out there in the world, and we see it every day in our lives, don't we? We see relationships ruined by anger and jealousy. We see people suffering from illness. And we see ourselves struggling with sin day after day, don't we? Struggling against temptation, and often daily giving in to temptation. Well, the Bible is very honest and open about the reality of evil in this world. But according to God's word, evil is not just something that happens. It's not just some kind of impersonal force. No, God makes it clear in his word that evil is personal. There are spiritual forces of evil acting in this world. There is a devil, Satan. These spiritual forces, God tells us, are powerful and dangerous. So what are we to make of evil? Well, in the midst of this evil, Mark presents us with some big questions to answer. The first is one that we looked at last week in chapter 4 and verse 40. The disciples had been in this horrible storm, and then Jesus, with the power of his word, calmed the storm. And then he says to his disciples, you know, why are you so afraid? Do you not have any faith? So here Jesus asks, in this reality of evil that we see in Mark 5, will you trust Jesus? Will you have faith in him? And also, will you welcome Jesus? Towards the end of this passage in verses 14 to 20, we see different responses to Jesus, don't we? The people from the local area, they beg Jesus to leave. They don't want him. They don't want him. He's not welcome in their town. But the man he restores, the man who was possessed with a demon, well, he welcomes Jesus. He begs him to stay. So as well as asking us, will you trust Jesus? Mark is saying, will you welcome Jesus? But what does Jesus have to offer in the face of evil? You know, why should we trust him and welcome him? Well, here, Mark gives us an awesome picture of who Jesus is, of his authority and his power, and also his mercy and his compassion to this man. So this is the big point. Why should I trust Jesus and welcome him? Well, because Jesus has the authority to liberate us from the power of evil. Why should I trust Jesus and welcome him? Because Jesus has the authority to liberate us from the power of evil. We're going to be looking at this passage in three sections. There are two big things for us to understand, and there's one big question for us to answer. So first big thing for us to understand is this. It's in verses 1 to 5, and it's that spiritual evil is real, and we are powerless against it. Just look at verse 1 again. They, that's Jesus and his disciples, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. You notice that word immediately. Immediately Jesus was met with a man. Mark throws it in our face. And just look at how this man's described. See all these repeated words. So first of all, he lived in the tombs, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 5. The tomb was a place of death. This evil spirit had basically stripped the man of his life. He was a complete outcast from society. You know, he wasn't welcomed in civilized company. And then there were the chains and the shackles. You see it there in verse 3 and verse 4. The locals had obviously done all they could to try and control this man. He was dangerous. I don't know whether you've ever had the experience, maybe walking through town late at night. Maybe some people have had a bit too much to drink and maybe a fight is breaking out. Well, if you've got any sense, you'd know to walk on the other side of the road to avoid the danger, wouldn't you? We know how to spot danger. Well, these people, they knew that this man was dangerous and he needed to be controlled. So that's why they put these chains, they put these shackles on him. But actually, everything they tried failed, didn't it? Mark tells us that no one had the strength to subdue him. So confronted with the power of evil, these people, they're completely hopeless against it. They're without hope. And then Mark goes on, there's screaming and self-harm. He's both harming himself and harming others. And notice the comprehensive nature of it. It was non-stop, so it's night and day. And it's everywhere. He was among the tombs and also in the mountains. It's a grim picture. And it's hard to imagine a more hopeless situation. We see a man whose life has been destroyed. But what are we supposed to make of these kind of things? It just seems so bizarre, doesn't it? Maybe it seems so anti-scientific to us to talk about someone being possessed by a demon. We might even feel a bit embarrassed if someone were to ask us about this. We might try and dismiss it or soften it down as some kind of mental illness or some kind of chemical imbalance in this man's brain. But no, Mark makes it clear that this is the work of an unclean spirit, of a demon. You know, after all, Jesus, in a few moments, is going to command the demon to leave. There is a reality of personal, spiritual evil that we need to be aware of and that we need to take seriously. You might never have ever seen something quite like what's happened to this man. Not many of us have, I don't think. But the Bible still makes it clear that Satan is still very much around. And actually, we're foolish if we just dismiss him as a figure of fun or just a kind of joke that we see at Halloween. No, Satan is a reality we need to be aware of. Just listen to what the Apostle Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." We need to be watchful. The devil is seeking to devour us. And, well, how does he do this? Well, the Bible talks about lots of ways, but just three for us now. He deceives us. He tries to make us believe false things about God so that we don't trust God, so that we disobey God. He also accuses us. So every time we sin, Satan will jump at us to try and make us feel worthless. And he'll try to stop us coming to Christ for forgiveness. So he deceives us, he accuses us. And also he sows discord in the church. There's nothing more that Satan loves than to see Christians argue amongst themselves. Because then our focus is not on Christ and it's not on the gospel. he has many tricks in his armoury. Most of the time he'll do it in a very subtle way. He's very cunning, but he's also very deadly. And we need to be on guard against him. And actually, left to ourselves, we are hopeless in our battle against him. So just look at this man in verses 1 to 5. He's possessed by the Spirit, and there's nothing he can do to stop it. And neither could the locals. Everything they tried failed. Human beings are no match to the powers of Satan and his army of evil spirits. So we've seen the chains, we've seen the screaming, we've seen the self-harm, but now we see the awesome power and authority of Jesus. And this is our second point, second big thing to remember, is that Jesus has the authority to liberate us from evil. This is verse 6 to 13. So verse 6 says, And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." So here we see the main event that we've all been waiting for. In the blue corner is Jesus, and in the red corner is the evil spirit. And we're getting ready to see, 12 rounds of the best boxing we ever could. Notice how this man is completely consumed by the evil spirit. The two are almost interchangeable, aren't they? So that the words might come out of the man's mouth, but it becomes clear as we go on that it's actually the evil spirit he's speaking. So look at verse 9, for instance. Jesus asks the man his name, but then it's clear that the demons are replying. They say, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So Jesus is there in one corner, and he's not just fighting against one evil spirit. No, legion, it means many. There's actually a whole army of evil spirits. So it kind of brings attention up even more. So who's going to win the battle? Well, we might have hoped for a really tight fight, 12 rounds of really close action. But actually, in reality, the fight's over in the first round. Jesus wins by an almighty knockout. And the golfing class is so big that people wondered why they've even come to watch in the first place. Just see how much authority and power Jesus has over these spirits. See in verse 6, the man, he falls down at Jesus' feet. Even demons, they recognize who Jesus is. They recognize that he is worthy of worship and honor. And then verse 7, he actually declares Jesus to be the Son of the Most High God. He knows that Jesus isn't just a man, but no, he is the Son of God. He has the power and authority that only God has. And then notice this kind of repeated word that we get over and over again. This word beg or adjure, as it says in verse 7. So verse 7, I adjure you, I beg you, do not torment me. And then verse 10, again the man begs Jesus. He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country, the spirits not to be sent out of the country. And then again in verse 12, the spirits begged Jesus, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So, this whole army of evil spirits begging Jesus. Well, what does that show us? Well, it shows us the complete supremacy of Jesus, even over this whole army of evil spirits. So there's actually no contest whatsoever. Jesus is in complete control. Then what happens next? Verse 13. It all comes to kind of a fulfillment. Verse 13. The unclean spirits, they came out and they entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Jesus commands these evil spirits to go. And they go. You know, no magic, no potions, no kind of incantations. No, it's just by the power of Jesus' word, and they're gone. If you're like me, you probably think that the kind of episode with the pigs is a bit weird. Maybe we think, you know, why couldn't Jesus just completely destroy the pigs? You know, why does he even have to let them go to the pigs in the first place? Why can't the demons just be destroyed? Well, a couple of reasons. Well, I suppose, first of all, if we haven't already got the point, Jesus is using this to remind us just how destructive these evil spirits are. You know, look at what they've done to the pigs. And then, as we'll see in a minute, the pigs, they also kind of expose the priorities of the locals. In a few moments, we'll see that Jesus uses the pigs to kind of present them with a big choice. And then what happens to the man? This man who had been in a horrible state in these first five verses. Well, look at what he's like in verse 15, after Jesus has been on the scene. It says, verse 15, that's kind of the locals, they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion. And he was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Just kind of take a step back to think about what's just happened. There's been a lot of details. We've had this hopeless situation of evil, you know, causing chaos in this man's life. And then we see this contest, don't we, between Jesus and the evil spirit. But it's actually no contest whatsoever. And then Jesus drives him out with the power of his word. And then this man is completely transformed and at peace. We see here an amazing display of Jesus' authority. And through this, he shows us just who he is. He shows us his identity as the Christ, the King that God has promised, the one who is bringing in his kingdom, who is bringing in his rule. And we also see his mercy on the man, don't we? It's not just that he's powerful, but think about how merciful he's been to this man, bringing him from calamity to peace. Jesus brings liberation from evil. So why should I trust Jesus and welcome him? Well, because he has the authority to liberate us from the power of evil. We have a powerful enemy in the devil, don't we? He'll do anything he can to try and stop us following Jesus, to stop us trusting in him. He'll throw everything he can at us. But we know that in all of these things, we can be confident that we have in Jesus a merciful Saviour and King. We have someone who has supreme authority over evil. He has defeated Satan through his death and resurrection. So Satan, well, he has no power over us anymore. So next time Satan comes to attack you, you've sinned, and he comes to accuse you of your guilt and tries to make you feel worthless, well, we can remember what Jesus has done for us. We can remember that he, Jesus, has fully paid for our sins on the cross with his precious blood. You're fully forgiven. You've been brought into relationship with God. And nothing can stop that. Nothing that Satan can say to you can get in the way of that glorious truth. So we can rest secure in the salvation that Jesus has won for us. We're free from all the power and tyranny of the devil. We can fully trust Jesus to liberate us, to deliver us from the power of the evil one. We've seen that Mark he's given us a wonderful image of who Jesus is. So we might be thinking, great, we can just leave it there now. We don't need to go on anymore. But no, the story goes on. Mark, he kind of deliberately continues to challenge us, to make us think. Because actually we see that not everyone in these verses, not everyone thinks that Jesus is good news. There are different responses. So we've had our two big things to take away, and now we have our big question that Mark is asking us, which is this. Will you trust Jesus and welcome him? In light of who he is, will you trust him and will you welcome him? This is verses 14 to 20. Verse 14 says this. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. If this happened today, I'm sure it would have been all over social media, all over Twitter, all over Facebook. People would have been tweeting about the pigs running down the hill, being drowned in the sea. There would have been shock emojis. People would be doing that. There'd be comments of anger and amazement. Maybe we could think of someone grabbing a really good photo of the man dressed and in his right mind. It's an amazing event. But notice that not everything is well. You see the people, the locals, well, they don't think that Jesus is good news. So you see in verse 15, they're afraid. And actually, verse 17, they beg Jesus to leave, to depart. In one sense, we might think that they're right to be afraid. You know, after all, they've seen Jesus' awesome power. They've seen that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus is someone you wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of. It's kind of right to be afraid of him in one sense. But actually, their understanding of him is kind of only half complete, because they don't trust Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus has come to do them good. They don't believe that Jesus is good news. And actually, in one way or another, it all seems to be related to this episode with the pigs. It's kind of interesting how Mark keeps referring to the pigs. You see it there in verse 16. He says, those who'd seen it described to them what happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. So they might think it's amazing what's happened to this man, but they can't let go of what's happened to their livelihood. You know, the pigs would have been important to them. But think about what they're actually saying when they're asking Jesus to leave. Remember that Jesus is the only one who can get rid of this evil spirit. So actually, they'd rather have the presence of evil with them than salvation. They'd rather have this evil spirit with them as long as they can keep their pigs. They'd rather have swine instead of salvation. Well, what about us, though? It might sound really silly to us, but actually we can be the same, can't we? You know, think how often we put things in this world above Jesus. We think other things will make us happy. We might want a certain lifestyle, so we want enough money. We think physical stuff will make us happy. Or we want status. We want to be liked and respected. And actually, if we're honest, we do need to recognise that Jesus does disrupt our lives. He does change our priorities. He does make us think about what's important, just like he made these people think about what's important. He will disrupt our lives. He won't just let us carry on living the way we want, the way we did before. He might make our lives messy. We won't just be able to live a comfortable life with no difficulties or problems. Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. Well, I can tell you that following Jesus, it will cause a lot of disruption in your life. It will affect your priorities. It'll affect your relationships with your family and your friends. In many ways, Jesus coming on the scene is disruptive. It was certainly disruptive for these people from the local area who'd lost their pigs. But actually, we need to remember when we think about these kind of things of just who Jesus is. He is the one who is merciful, who's come to do us good, and has the authority to liberate us. So actually, nothing in this world could ever be more precious than Jesus. Even though he is disruptive, he really is worth it. So these people reject Jesus, but the response of the man who had this demon possession, well, it couldn't be more different. Whereas the locals beg Jesus to leave, well, this man, he begs Jesus to stay. Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be able to stay with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This man receives a command from Jesus, and he accepts his orders with joy, doesn't he? Why? Well, it's because he knows just what Jesus has done for him, just how much mercy Jesus has had on him. And that's why he wanted Jesus to be with him and begged him to stay. But again, what about us? Sure, we've not been healed from demon possession like this man, but actually the mercy that Jesus has showed to us is just as amazing. The situation that we're in because of our sin, our rebellion against God, is actually just as dire, just as hopeless as the situation that this man found himself in. The Apostle Paul sums this up very well in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, where he tells us just what we used to be like before Jesus had rescued us, and all that Jesus has done for us. This is what it says in Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. It says, You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We've been shown amazing mercy, haven't we? So just like this man, we can go and tell others. And we don't need to know everything about who Jesus is, about the Bible. In fact, this man, he probably knew very little about who Jesus was. So I don't need to have all of my questions answered. I don't need to know my Bible inside out. I don't need to have been to theological college. No, all I need to know is that I'm a great sinner and that Jesus is a great saviour. Jesus is no ordinary man. No, he is the Son of the Most High God. He is the one who has supreme authority over the powers of evil. He is the one who's defeated the devil so that we don't need to be afraid. And he's the one who shows mercy to those in need. So will you trust him? Will you welcome him? And will you follow him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that even in the midst of this horrible powers of evil, Jesus reigns supreme, that he has authority. So, Father, we do pray that you would help us to think about these things more, that you'd glorify Jesus more and more in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, we pray that we would therefore glorify Christ in our lives, that we would trust him, that we would welcome him, and that we would follow him. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen.